Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. Just hold it there for a little bit. For those of you joining us, I have been for a number of months doing Old Testament characters, men, that we've taken a look into their lives. So I'm going to pick it up again after a long break in this series, which I've titled, Men God Made Examples for Us. And so far we've looked at 10 of the Old Testament men, beginning with Abraham. These men are a part of that great cloud of witnesses that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, right? This list, this living documentary of these men in the Bible is a part of the great cloud of witnesses for us, to help us on. Their lives are enduring monuments of the great work of God in them. I'm probably right to say nobody in here studies monuments, what monuments are done, why they're used in different places in the earth to mark things, history, buildings, places, cities, events. Well, these men's lives are monuments for us. They're monuments about the great work of God in them. And we've been seeing this in His mercy to save them, His mercy to lead them, His mercy to triumph through them, and His mercy to spread abroad the name of God, the glory of God in the earth. I mean, it's just amazing to go back through these different men. Anybody here want in on this? Got any takers? We do on this side. How about this side? Anybody in one? Yes. In my notes, sometimes I nearly put parentheses. If anybody wants to stand up and say yes, go ahead. Anybody want in on this? Yes. Well, the good news is, if you're a Christian, you are in on this. Your life is His. You are His workmanship for His glory. Your life does count. I didn't tell Ebony to share a story of a grandmother who to this day impacts others for the gospel. But that's it. That's right down what we're talking about. And our next man that we've come to today had one calling, to use an American phrase, lifelong career. He had one calling, one thing that he was about, serving God. He lived all his days for God. He was literally set apart unto God from his birth, like John the Baptist. I mean, God just gave him and he was set apart for the kingdom of God. And then God took him. So he served God in his generation faithfully. Get this today. Please get this, brethren. This is a truth I want all of us to take away. Serving your generation for God's glory. That's the essence of where I'm going today. Serving your generation for God's glory. I am not interested in a history lesson today. I've said this all throughout this study. I'm not interested in just nice little tidy history lessons of these men. It's not my focus at all. I'm interested in this man's life inspiring you and me to serve our generation for God's glory. Right? That's what we're here for. We're vessels unto the Master. We're His. We're gloves that God puts on and uses us. We're kites that the wind of God takes and makes them fly. That's what we are. We're His workmanship. And so I don't want to do this from a historic standpoint. That could be boring and lifeless and dull. It's got to have life to it. Yes, I want all of you, you men, you women, you young people, and you children, I want all of you in on this. I want today for you to walk out today saying, I want my life to count in my generation for the glory of God. I want to serve God in all that that means. And so today, get that. Let God speak to you in that. I want you to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ today and whatever He gives you in the days to come. So who is the man that we come to today? Brother Michael? It's Samuel. It's Samuel. Samuel's name means ask of God who asked God for this child? His mom. Particularly his mom, but his mom and his dad. We'll get to that. I would venture to say that seminaries across our country or across the world never use Samuel as an example of a faithful pastoral ministry. They should. Yes, I understand. We're talking an Old Testament man who was the last of the judges, who was a prophet. And somebody would say, Philip, he wasn't a pastor. And I would say, I understand that. But I'm talking about in the whole of his life, his ministry, his faithful ministry was pastoral. He cared and loved the people. He was faithful in his generation. He spoke for God. He warned men about God. And he spoke truth all the days of his life. What else could a pastor want to be than to love the people that God has called to himself and serve them faithfully? So I venture to say that Samuel is very pastoral. But this is not intended today to just be pastoral in its impact. It should impact all of us. It should impact grandmothers that are still living, grandmothers-to-be, fathers, mothers, single men, single women. It should impact us all. The summary of Samuel's ministry is 1 Samuel chapter 12. That's going to be our text today, 1 Samuel chapter 12. And uniquely, it is Samuel himself who gives this overview of his entire ministry. Now, that's not what Samuel's intent was, right? Samuel is addressing the Israelites. But in his discourse to them, some notes call it his farewell speech. Well, it's not like he parted off the scene immediately thereafter, but it was his last big address to the people of Israel, children of Israel. And so it's noteworthy. And in his address to them, we see really the whole of his ministry. We see why his life counted in his generation. And so to me, it's the defining moment in his whole life. It is a challenge when I come to these different men to pick one moment in their life that really is a defining moment. But I think it is this address that he gives. But before we look at that, let's be reminded of how he was set apart unto God. Let me do a quick, very, very quick overview of how Samuel came into this world, God's vessel, and then how we get to 1 Samuel chapter 12. The book of 1 Samuel begins with a man and a woman who have no children. And particularly the woman's longing, Elkanah and Hannah, were this couple, these godly people that longed for children, and God had closed the womb. And so Hannah would call out to God for children. And so there's this scene where they've come, and of course they're there before the priest or before Eli, and she longs for a child, and God promises to give her a child. And so at the end of chapter 1, after his birth, Hannah has this little baby boy. I thought of Levi this week. I thought of some of these other young children. Are you ready to give your children to God? Hannah said this, as long as he lives, meaning her son, he shall be lent, or he shall be dedicated to the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Children, I want to tell you something that may amaze you. When you were little bitty in your mother's womb, and you were little bitty and wrapped in those warm blankets and stuff, you know what dads and moms in this room did for you? They prayed for you. They prayed for you. They asked God to set your life apart. I used to, when my wife would have children developing in the womb, I'd put my hand on her. We'd pray, oh God, please set this child apart. Brother Peter has a new grandson, Max. And I know without even talking to him, his greatest desire is that they would know the living God. They would walk with Him. They would be fruitful. Whether they get 12 years, 20 years, 100 years, that they would know God. And that's what Hannah did. And Elkanah, God opens the womb, gives her a son, and she gives him, commits him to the Lord. Chapter 2, as a child in the temple or in the priesthood, he's ministering before the Lord in his childhood. No college plans, no big career path. What other career path there is there than to have the Spirit of God upon you and to speak for Him? And so that's what he does in chapter 2. That's who he is. Chapter 3. The Lord speaks to Samuel. Remember this? He keeps hearing a voice. Children, you remember this story? God keeps speaking to Samuel. And what does he do? He runs in there to Eli. Did you call me? Eli, no, I didn't call you. Go back and rest. He hears again the voice. You remember this scene, everybody? Samuel gets up, and finally Eli says, it's God speaking to you. And God doesn't give Samuel an overly encouraging message, right? This is a boy. This is a little boy. He gets a message from God that God's destruction was going to come to the house of Eli. And so Eli had to tell Samuel, you need to tell me. Do not hold anything back. But in chapter 3, it says this about Samuel, and the Lord was with him. Listen to this. And he didn't let any of the words, none of his words, fell to the ground. Wow. Most of the words I've spoken in my life have just fallen to the ground. But here is a young boy that God's with him and he speaks the message of God. Chapter 7. Let's jump ahead. Chapter 7. The Israelites are in sin. This is such a pattern of Samuel's ministry. The Israelites get themselves in sin. They depart from God. They walk away from the holy things and they pursue idolatry, etc. They get themselves entangled with other enemies. So Samuel tells the Israelites to repent and he cries out to God for them. That's a pattern in his life. It's a regular scene in his life. Chapter 8. The people want a king. Boy, I bet this could preach. We want to be like them. You know, our church just doesn't have the really whiz-bang stuff. We need to be like them. That's what happens here. Give us a king. We need a king. We need somebody we can put up big and strong and show our enemies. How about the living God? No, we got to have a king. Samuel warns them in chapter 8 what a king will do and what he will take from them. Do kings do that? Yes, they do. Does God exact from us and cheat us and put laws or certain requirements on us that have greed or whatever is the intent? Never, never. To serve or be under the living God is to be under grace and mercy and kindness and holiness. And yet they wanted a king. They forced the issue and they get a king. They get Saul. Chapter 10, Saul becomes the king and Samuel rebukes the people. Listen what he says. You this day have rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities. You saved you. See, Samuel is being faithful to defend the honor of God. And yet the people continue in their own way. And so now Saul's the king. That gets us to where we're going to read today. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. This great speech. Stay with me. I'll try to move through it. I'm reading in the King James and follow along in whatever translation you have. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And Samuel said unto all of Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me, and I have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here am I. This is Samuel speaking to these. He's older. He's speaking to the children of Israel. Behold, here am I. Witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. In other words, if I've done any of these things, you tell me, I will restore it. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and is anointed, is witness this day, that ye have not found aught or fault in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Verse 6, and Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which He did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord. And they said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel. Speaks of Himself. God sent these men and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. This is a history, right? He's given a history to these people. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Verse 13. Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and He shall send thunder and rain. This is a fearful sight here, children, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, that you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. They were afraid they were going to die. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Follow Samuel here. Listen to these words. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. The end of the address. I venture to say again, Samuel served his generation for God's glory with such power and such faithfulness that it lives on to us today. Wherever you are, whatever you're about, whatever labor in the kingdom you have, it's to be done in faithfulness unto God. And that's what Samuel shows forth to us. What marked this lifelong ministry of this man Samuel? What do we see in the text are qualities or characteristics that you and I can take and learn from and be inspired by? I venture to say there's at least six. There's six big qualities, characteristics, marks of his ministry of how he lived for God's glory. And I want us to see these briefly. It might spur you to go back and spend more time reading and studying the whole of his life. First, Samuel had a blameless testimony. Samuel had a blameless testimony. That's what we see in verses 1 through 5. Paul at certain times had to defend his own reputation, right? different times, at different events, men in the Scriptures finally have to stop and just say, hang on, am I not the vessel that God has used? And that's what Samuel does here. It's not bragging what Samuel is about to do. It simply qualifies, I am God's messenger. I am speaking to you. Hear me. He had a blameless testimony. Before he gives any commands, any warnings, he starts by recounting that he is a man of integrity as God's servant. This made the people even more aware that his message was from God, right? Think how many men out there pull gimmicks and tricks and games and they hurt people. The history of Rome, the big system in the earth, takes things from people. It's undeniable. Go back and read Spurgeon's biography when he went into Rome and saw what Catholicism has done through the centuries. But they take from people. But that's not my focus. My focus is on, here's a man that says, have I taken from you? And so, it makes the people even more aware of his message. He says in verse 2, I've walked before you from my childhood unto this day. I've lived in before you. They had seen his entire life. Think about this. Children being born all knew who Samuel was. The boys and girls that were born about the time Samuel was born, they all grow up their whole life, and Samuel is God's messenger. And his life and his calling demanded the highest of respect, right? The highest of respect. Because of who he was, what God had done with him, what his message was, what his role was for the people, what his warnings were, all of that demanded the highest respect. Hear him. Listen to him. And so when he's recounting his own testimony, that he's not been about taking from others to advance himself. That's really what he's saying here. Listen to what I have to say. I've never tried to do anything else but help you. You remember in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says to the Thessalonians, we're talking about shepherds guarding the flock, those who take the oversight. You remember what he says? Esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Right? Esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. The men of God, the shepherds of God, the people that have influenced you, in Ebony's case, her grandmother, esteem those highly in love for what they've done for you. That's what Samuel is really saying here in his own way. Look at how he says this. Witness against me. Hey, Michael, bring witnesses. Lee, Jake, you got witnesses? You got people with oughts? Somebody's been cheated? Bring them up here. Witness before God and before me. That's what Samuel says. If I've done any of these things, bring it out. I'll pay anybody back that I've taken advantage of. There's a holy boldness here, not an arrogance. Not in any way being boastful or braggadocious. There's a boldness that he's saying, my life has been lived out before you. I'm not about taking anything from you. Did I ever take anything? No. Did I ever defraud you? No. Did I ever oppress you? No. Did I ever take bribes from you? No. All the people hear this. And none of these things marked his ministry. The people confirm he was sincere. He was true. He didn't do any of this. You see, beloved, Samuel's life and his message was totally blameless. When we minister to others, when we live, when we walk, when we're about our daily life with Christ Jesus, walking with Him, endeavoring to walk in the Spirit, we have to walk in such a way that our message is authenticated by our life, who we are, what we do, right? People should not think that we're out to get anything from them. We're bringing them to the great treasure, Christ Jesus, the gospel. And so we don't have any other motives, right? We don't. Shouldn't. And Samuel did not. So this is foundational. This is the first quality. You want a life that matters, that's going to impact your generation? Commit yourself to walk with God, to be blameless, to walk with... I'm not talking about sinlessness, right? I'm talking about being washed, being renewed, but walking in such a way that your life, your pattern, there's a blamelessness to it. Like Samuel, it authenticated he was the vessel. He was the man to listen to. Second, so after just briefly talking about his own quest, second, he credited their preservation to God. He gave God all the credit for everything about how they'd been kept. This is a fascinating thing here. That he speaks of God in their lives and in their history. He reminds them of the character of God. That their whole existence and all the years of preservation, their forefathers, all of that, God had kept them all the way. So he's going to shift from, if I'm the messenger, if I've been faithful to you and I've been faithful for God, nobody witnesses against that, then let me remind you in your case, it's God that's done everything on your behalf. God has done it all. So now he says, therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. Stand still, listen to me. Hear what I have to say. It's God that has brought you thus far. It's Him you owe everything to. He rules over you. He is your king. He is your true king. And then he gives this sweeping history of God's care for Israel, right? So he makes the point, God preserved you. God's the one you need. God's your king. That's all. If you get what he's saying, God's the one that is the key in all this. He says you were in captivity, and then God brought you out of captivity. You were in Egypt. God sent Moses and Aaron. He brought you out. You forgot your God. You went away the pagan nations. You got yourself in trouble. You got yourself under the Philistines and others. Cried out to God and God delivered you. God's the one who rescued you. You see the pattern here? He credited the preservation, their preservation, to God. Now, saints, take note of this. Samuel centers his main thoughts on God's rule in their life. He centered everything on God's hand upon them. God's leading them, God's delivering them, God's mercy towards them, and God's loving care for them. You see this? He was faithful in this. He was faithful in his everything about what they'd come from, where they'd come out of. He's defending the character of God. They owe everything to God. That's the point here. It's Him that they should fall before. A faithful pastor, a faithful Christian does this with others. God is central to the message in your life, right? We say that in society today around people not in Christianity, and they're staggered that we would say that. God's the main thing, is He not? God's the main thing. How did you get to where you are today? Where did your life start? Who influenced you? Who taught you the things of God? When did the gospel explode to you? Where are you now? Where's your life going? God's the main thing. God's the central thing. God's the one who is in all that He does. He rules and reigns, right? That's the way Samuel spoke to them. They had just made Saul the king. Doesn't seem like Samuel's real caught up in Saul's credentials, does it? He's speaking of God did this. Saul didn't do this for you. God did this for you. It's awesome, the reality of this. He's speaking of God's preservation in their lives. A faithful pastor always does this. A faithful Christian says this to others. Faithful parents tell their children, God did this for us. God's doing this. We're looking to God for this. You hear that? Central. What a shameful thing when so-called pastors give shallow stories and then they try to sprinkle in a token word about God. That's a shameful thing. It's wrong. It's malpractice. It's dishonoring to the glory of God. Samuel had nothing to do with that. Not sprinkling God in. God's the main thing. He lives, He moves, He reigns. The storms are His. The sunrise is His. The earth is the Lord's. The galaxies are God's. The nations are God's. He rules and reigns. And in no way did he diminish that. It's central to his message. When people hear these trite little stories and at the end, sprinkling a little bit of God, no wonder people today have no awe and no reverence and no devotion to the living God. He's no better than some little bobblehead doll at some pagan store. When you speak of the living God, God being active, God did this. He's speaking of Moses and Aaron, and he's speaking of himself and Jephthah, the different men that God used and delivered them. He's doing them a favor to remind them it's God that did all this for you. So the second thing he did, the second quality of his ministry, was that he spoke of God's preserving grace, God's mercy in their lives. I had the privilege of sharing a hamburger with Brother Saeed on Thursday, just 3 days ago. One of the dearest men in the earth. And we're talking. And we were talking about wherever you are in your labor and you're living in the things, the kingdom of God, whether here or across the ocean or wherever you may be, God is advancing His name. He's central, right? And so when He goes over there and He strengthens their hands in God, it's God in Him that they need. It's not Him. It's grace. It's the presence of God. It's God's reality. So when he speaks, Saeed, when he speaks of what God is doing in them, with them, for them. That's what Samuel did. Number three, Samuel commanded obedience to God. Samuel commanded the children of Israel obedience to God. So not only did God is the preserving one, God's the main thing in all of history, their lives, their events, but God is to be obeyed. So after he goes through this tremendous reminder of God's mercy to their forefathers, he presses in directly upon them. You fear Him. You serve Him. You obey Him. You don't rebel against God. You see that in verses 13 through 15. All of you, he says, you now fear the Lord and serve Him. This is taking, again, he qualifies, I'm God's messenger. I've never tried to take anything from you, ever to defraud you. God's preserved you from your forefathers to this day. You're His. He's preserved. He keeps His people. Now, you're under obligation to Him. Obey Him. That's what he's saying. He presses. You see how faithful he is in this? Let me just say this. Dear ones, dear people, whether it be Lee or Mac or Philip, or if we'd ask Peter to speak today, our word to you is, you seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with Him, obey Him, love Him, trust Him, worship Him, die for Him. Right? That's the message. To strengthen you in serving, or in this phrase, obeying the living God, walking in His ways. Again, remember, the people had just made Saul to be their king. But Samuel, he doesn't make Saul the focus of the authority. It's quite the contrary. The authority figure, the authority in the land is God. He commands them to serve God. In fact, he commands, you look back at the language, he says, you and your new king obey God. If you don't, beware. So Samuel lifts the authority of God before them and their obligation or their total responsibility to obey God and follow Him. That's faithful. It's faithful. I hear parents say, I'm not going to tell my children. I'm not going to force them one way or another. I'm not going to tell them that they have to believe Christianity. Well, then you don't believe Christianity, right? If Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, if He's the pearl of great price, if He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls, then why wouldn't I tell my sons and daughters that? Right? Why wouldn't I tell Michaela and Jesse that? Why wouldn't I tell my grandsons? Why wouldn't I tell Peter's grandson? Why won't he on his knees? Jesus Christ is it. Serve the living God. God's on the throne. God is just and holy. Serve Him. Love Him. Walk in His ways. You want life? You want life overflowing? Walk with Jesus Christ. He's the one to serve. Well, when we get a new president inaugurated, the country kind of goes berserk, don't they? We got somebody who's going to fix problems. Ha! FDR didn't fix problems, Reagan didn't fix problems, and Mr. Obama doesn't fix problems. God's on the throne. God fixes the soul. God heals men inwardly. God changes nations, changes people, changes towns, changes homes. The Spirit of the living God. You read this, just barely read this, and you'll see it. God is not trying to market Himself against anybody else. He's the one true God. He's to be obeyed. He's to be served. He's to be loved. He's to be sung about. Amazing. Samuel's faithfulness. We're just reading in one chapter, but this is his whole life. He had to tell Eli the priest, it's not fixing to go well with you. He was faithful in that. He didn't take an edge off of that at all. Yes, you dads, you moms, you brothers, you sisters, notice the faithfulness of Samuel. He doesn't hold back from speaking firmly on their duty to God. There is a total obligation that they is pressed upon them. You know, when I think of you children, you different ones at your ages where you are, and when parents are speaking into your life, remember, they're trying to help you. They're trying to help you on a path that's right. And sometimes the parents, we speak firmly. We have to speak warningly. We have to correct. But we're doing it to point you to God. That you'd have a fear or a love or a devotion. All of these things and more to the one true God. Pastors are to speak this way to their flock, are they not? And these guys that have to tell their little stories and their jokes and their little... I appreciated when Piper said years ago, he said, I'm not as smart, I'm not as clever as these guys of the world. Why would I waste my time with those little silly stories? I'm not as good at them. I'm going to tell them about God. God's the one I want to tell them about. That's what they need. Poems and stories and outlines. And it's games. Give them God. Give them the glory of God in His Word. That's what Samuel did. He was faithful. You moms, teaching your sons and daughters, nurturing them. Tell them about God. Tell them about Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus said this? Remember when He did this? Talk about those things. Let it permeate our conversation. Live it. Speak it. And pastors are to speak this way to the flock. Paul did this in Colossians 1:28. When he said about preaching Jesus Christ, he said in Colossians verse 28, Him, Jesus Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why, Paul? That we may present everyone mature in Jesus Christ. So there it is. He was pastoral in that. He was warning and he was teaching everyone in all wisdom that they might be conformed or presented mature. I think the King James says perfect in Christ Jesus, meaning framed, fitted, right, like the Master, like Christ Jesus. You have pastors that are so full of worldliness and trite stuff today, no wonder they have people that are the same or a lot worse. It is very real that in a place of responsibility, as that person's responsibility, whether it be a pastor or other places where God puts you, the way you run affects how others run following you. That's why Samuel is such a great example for us. He commanded obedience to God. God is to be obeyed. God is to be served from the heart. Not out of a requirement of, I got to do this, but from the heart. From the heart, loving God. That's the third thing. Fourth thing, I need to move along. Fourth thing, he warns of the power of God if they don't. It's staggering, this scene. Verse 16 through 19. It's wheat harvest time. What happens in wheat harvest time? You harvest the crops. What happens around here in July and August? You harvest, right? You start cutting hay and all the things around here. We get all kinds of rain in July. No, we don't. No, we don't. Same picture here. It's harvest time. Samuel's just said, you obey God. If you don't obey God, it won't go well with you. And then he turns in verse 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord, what He'll do before your eyes. What happens? How serious was His command to them? How serious was their sin in wanting a king? Well, I tell you, it was very serious because God comes and sends a storm when it's not the time of year storms normally happen. Not that God's bound by any time and season. He is the times and seasons. He is the living God. The times are in His hands, but the rain, the storms, the events, the spinning of the globe, all that's going on is in His hands. And so Samuel says, behold what God's going to do. And God shows up in awesome force with thunder and rain. Not one of these nice little gentle rains. Thunder and rain. It's fearful, scary. And they're about to harvest the wheat. And God just comes in and rains on everything. And it's a powerful confirmation. Hear my servant. Meaning, hear Samuel. What did he just say? In some ways, it's as though God's watching His servant declare these things. And then God says, look out. Samuel calls out to God. Children, listen to this. Samuel calls out to God, and out of nowhere, clear day, like we had yesterday and what it looks like out there today, out of nowhere, God sends a fierce storm. Thunder and rain and wind. They thought they were going to die. So Samuel warns of the power of God. You know what, men, brothers, a lot of you guys don't have teenage sons and daughters yet, but you know what they're going to need to say to them when they get there? Need to say to your sons and daughters when you get to be teenagers, you better not do that. It could kill you. You better not do that. Son, I'm warning you, don't do that. That will wreck your life. Son, don't go there. Don't listen to those lies. Don't buy that. That's of the enemy. Don't listen. I'm telling you, turn away. You're going to have to be firm. I have friends that I grew up in this town that have buried children because their children didn't listen to them. Stay under what I'm saying. He's the living God. Children, listen to your dads and moms. They're trying to tell you of God, His ways, His love, His care for you. And this world is lying to you. Every song, almost, every book, every message, every cool thing that's out there, most all of it is full of self and nothing about God. It's full of sin. Listen to what God says. Thunder and rain. God doesn't play games on this stuff. He's serious. He's holy. He is to be feared and loved. And Samuel is telling them that. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. Could their king Saul thunder with a voice like God? Or could Saul bring thunder and rain? Saul's watching all this, by the way. I don't know that Saul had an overly high view of himself when this day was finished. Because chapter 12 of 1 Samuel is about the glory of God. And it's about a man who faithfully served and spoke for God's name all the days of his life. And he didn't put a lot of credentials or a lot of fame on Saul, did he? In fact, he said, it was wrong for you to want a king. The Lord your God is king. We have a king and a savior. Don't we? We are joyful servants of Christ Jesus, willing bond servants. Unprofitable as we may be, we're His. But He is with us. No, Saul can't bring thunder and rain, but the living God did. It was God's way of saying, listen, obey me, obey me. This event proved once again that Samuel was God's messenger. He was the messenger for them. Faithful, firm, but he was the messenger for them. Listen to him. That's why when you're under the Word of God, take it seriously. Take it seriously. When Lee, Mac, Philip, other men, when you prepare and you're into these passages and you're just trying to let it deal with your own life. And then you want to come and you want to be faithful to it. When I thinking about you, thinking about the different ones of you. I like to walk on the Sundays that I'm preaching, and I'm thinking and praying. I want it to come like a mighty wind upon you and help you. I can't do that. God does that. But He loves to do that. He loves to come in His Word. He loves to exalt His name. And that's what He was doing here in the storm. Samuel spoke on the power of God, and they beheld it. Fifthly, Samuel spoke words of comfort. Verses 20 through 22. Samuel didn't just do this. Done with you. Not at all. He spoke words of comfort. I mean, he is speaking to them strong commands. And yet, and then this scene of the thunder and the rain, and right on the heels of that, the people say, pray for us that we don't die. Samuel, you want to know the heart of Samuel? Even with these strong warnings, Samuel was not a hard man, was he? He was not a harsh man. He wasn't. By the way, any of you guys know hard men, harsh men? Anybody seen that? College professors, business owners, CEO executives, city council members, governors, House of Representatives, men, coaches. Anybody know hard men, harsh men? I guess nobody in here does, right? There's a few out there. I had a few, in my days. This man who had such a high calling was not a hard man. Some of these last verses of this chapter were the most meaningful to me. It's amazing. They have great fear, and yet Samuel offers great comfort. Sometimes, beloved, when people are under great conviction, could be in your own household, be careful. Comfort. Provide the right love and comfort at the right time. Samuel says to them in the context of this fearful scene, verse 20, fear not. Fear not. Yes, you've done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. You realize, beloved, his warnings were not to drive them away from God, but that they would come to God. Think of this. There takes a real, real heart, the heart of Jesus Christ in us, that we can do that, that we can beseech men be reconciled to God, that we can speak to our own sons and daughters, but that we can basically, in all that we're saying, even in our warnings, say, come to God, turn from that, come to God, come to Him. I mean, Samuel says to people who could have been killed that very day, but serve the Lord with all your heart. That is a merciful heart towards those people, because he has a merciful God. He spoke these words to them in the most fearful moment. He says to them, fear not, turn to Him, serve Him with your whole heart. It's not too late. Now's the day. Now's the time. You messed up. You've sinned mightily before God with getting Saul as your king. But turn to the living God. God's the one you need to be under. Your king needs to be under God. This would be, right here would be an amazing text to speak on the floor of the House or the Senate, would it not? All of them. Bring them all in. Bring the executive branch in. Bring the judicial branch in. Bring the legislative. Bring them all in. Supreme Court and all of them. Look at them all. Go scan the whole room and say, I want to speak to you out of the words of Samuel. You have done wickedness. I have done wickedness. You need to serve the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You, Mr. President, you, Mr. Vice President, you, Senator, you, Congressman, all of you, serve the living God. You, Judge, on the Supreme Court, you need to serve the living God. He's the judge of all the earth. Does that sound too bold to say that? That's what they need. That's what they need. That's what our country needs. In God we trust. It's on our coins, do we? Oh, Lord. What a heart by Samuel. Fear not. Come to the living God. Serve Him. He says, remember, you are His people. He will not forsake you for His own name's sake. Remember, God's with you. He just already given them the history. He gave them that sweeping history. It's God that's preserved you all through the ages. Your forefathers. He's not going to forsake us, is He? He's not going to forsake you and I. Take comfort in this. So with the balance of strong commands and warnings in the scene of the storm, then Samuel says, fear the Lord. Come to Him. Serve the Lord with your whole heart. Saints, no pastor owns his own sheep. No pastor, they're not his people. I did appreciate this with Saeed on Thursday. They're not a pastor's people, right? Not ultimately. They are not to be moved along. Come on, everybody. It's not that way at all. They are to be taught, loved, encouraged, right? They're to be ministered to. They're to be told, go with Him, look to Him, turn away from that that's deceitful and destructive. No pastor owns his sheep. Jesus Christ owns all of them. He purchased them with His own precious blood. And so they need words of comfort. It's Christ they need. That's who they need. They need Him. I said this to Saeed. I'll say it to you. You've heard me say this probably before. Charles Lyter years ago said a profound statement. You have to trust the work of the Holy Spirit in His people. Means when you get into situations, you face hard things, you're struggling. Pastors pray and help wherever they can, but they have to trust the work of the Holy Spirit in you. So people need words of comfort. They need words of comfort. When John Piper did his biographical overview of Charles Simeon, probably Jeff, maybe a few others, Lee, probably, if you ever go back and look, Charles Simeon, when he gave the overview, I think I'm right in this, there was very hard things that Charles Simeon went through with the flock that he was responsible to shepherd and pastor. But somewhere in there, I remember him using this statement to the pastors. Here's Piper giving a biographical sketch, speaking to a room of men, pastors, and he said, don't scold the people. Remember that, Jeff? Remember that, Tom? By chance? In the context of Charles Simeon's life, if I'm not wrong, I'll have to go back and he said to the other pastors, let's learn from this. Not that Charles Simeon did. I don't think he put that on Charles. But in the context of a story he was using, he was telling pastors, do not scold your people. Isn't that a tremendous word? They don't need to be scolded. Samuel didn't hear. But serve the Lord with all your heart. Serve the Lord. Go after Him. Well, that finishes it for Samuel, right? Wrong. Samuel said, I'm going to be about something the rest of my days for you. Number 6. The marks of this man's faithful ministry, he says, I will pray for you and I will teach you all the days of my life. What? Verse 23 ought to be circled, bold print, all caps, whatever. Listen to what he says. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Back to my point, seminaries. Hey, Dallas Seminary, Fort Worth. I think you got some good teaching here in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Look at the fundamental heart, the basic heart of Samuel in this. Praying for them and teaching them. This is such a beautiful picture to all of us of pastoral love and any care that you have for others. I'll pray for you. Samuel says, God forbid that I don't pray for you. That I sin. He uses that phrase. That I should sin against the Lord. He knew that his calling was the rest of his days, and he has to warn. I mean, he deals with some big things coming with Saul. But he was faithful, and he was an interceder for these people. He had an intercessory role for them, praying for them. He was God's man. His faithful ministry continued until His death. Praying, teaching, warning, and loving. Praying, teaching, warning, and loving. All throughout the life of Samuel. We do well to live like Samuel. Right? You as a dad, you as a mom, you as a teacher, you as an influence on others. Let me close. I said at the beginning, I hope that Samuel's life inspires you to serve your generation for God's glory. That's my number one aim today, is that this man, this monument, this cloud of witness, the life of Samuel, would impact you to serve your generation for God's glory. May God do this for you, for me, for all of us, for His own namesake. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the life of Samuel. His parents asked of God, and You gave this man, Samuel. Many, many thousands, thousands of sons in the earth today are named Samuel. What a name, what a testimony of the living God on that man. Thank You for his life. Thank You for this message, this address that He gave here. Thank You that it lives on, that it speaks to us. That though Samuel is dead, yet he speaketh today because of the power of God upon him. Oh Lord, we want to be faithful to Thee. We want to walk with Thee. We want to serve the Lord with the whole heart, just like Samuel said. We want to live for Your day, for Your glory all the days of our life. We want to serve God in our generation with a full heart. Lord Jesus, blessed be Your name. Thank You for grace greater than all our sin. Nobody here today has to go a path of a wasted life. You call us into the kingdom of light. You give us joy overflowing. You give life day by day, grace. So we want to walk with You. We want to live for You. Do it for Your name's sake, we ask. Thank You, Lord. Glory to Your name. Amen.